Well, as Danny mentioned, we're preaching through the five commitments, and this morning our focus is going to be on learning. But I want to start by asking you, do you realize that your brain is continually undergoing physical change? Now, I think the time when our brain changes the most is the first couple years of our life. I mean, when we enter into this world, we're constantly and immediately taking in huge amounts of data, and our brain is working frantically to try and assimilate and make sense of it all. The infant is literally wiring their brain. I think that's why babies sleep so much, their brain just gets exhausted. Now, the old picture we used to have is that after the first couple years, you know, our brain is largely wired, and then we are just mostly filling it with information and memories. But more recent research has shown that's not true. Our brains are constantly undergoing change. We can actually rewire our brains. And they refer to this as brain plasticity. Dr. Daniel Amen, he's a groundbreaking researcher on brain function. He's also a confessing Christian. He says this, throughout your life, your brain can respond to change. You're not stuck with the brain you have. For some of us, that's good news. You can make it better regardless of your age. You know, our neurons never stop learning. If you alter the environment, some of your neurons will change in a matter of hours. Our neurons never stop learning. And this includes our spiritual life as well. Our mind is involved in our spiritual life. Our spiritual practices actually can change our brain as well. Take prayer as an example. They have done studies that show if you pray in a certain way over a period of time, it does start to change your brain. It rewires you. It predisposes you to want to pray more. On the other hand, there are other activities that can rewire your brain in a very different way. If you struggle, for example, with an addiction to pornography, without realizing it, you are rewiring your brain. And it looks quite different than the wiring that prayer gives you. A pornography addict desires more and more pornography. You see, the way in which we learn and the content of our learning kind of puts us on a trajectory in that direction that we have set. And of course, our Creator knows all about that. And that's why He makes learning such a crucial part of our spiritual growth. So we're in the midst of this series. I'll put the next slide up that shows these five commitments that we're looking at. 2 weeks ago, Dane taught on praying. Last week, Danny on giving. And this week, we're focusing on learning. Again, this is from the Acts 2 description of the early church. And the very first descriptor is actually this one on learning. It's given in a very short phrase. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. That means they put a high priority on learning. To be a disciple means to be a learner. So learning is essential to being a disciple of Jesus. No wonder that God wired us to learn. Well, what does Scripture have to say about learning? I decided to focus on a passage where Jesus talks about learning. He did lots of teaching, but there's one time when he talks specifically about us as learners. And in this passage, Jesus contrasts two views of learning. They coincide with two different ways of living in this world. The Bible refers to these in a lot of different ways. It's living according to our old nature or according to our new nature. It's living according to the spirit of this world versus the spirit of God. Basically, it's living life apart from God or living life in relationship to God. And these two ways of living are accompanied by two different ways of learning. So I'm going to look at the end of Matthew 11. And you can turn there, but I want to actually read it before I put it on the screen for you. And in the passage just before the end of chapter 11, Jesus has denounced the cities where he has preached, but they have rejected him. And then he offers this prayer to his heavenly Father. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now I'll put up on the screen those first two verses of 25 and 26. And the first view of learning that Jesus introduces is, I think, what we commonly think of in the world. You know, we're talking here about the learned of the world. And it brings to mind people, you know, when you ask about learners, you think of people who study really hard and they acquire a great deal of knowledge and expertise in their field of study. I guess one might even say that about me, at least in one part of my life. I studied hard to earn a doctorate in physics. And Jesus refers to these people as wise and learned. That sounds pretty good to me. If somebody said they saw me as a wise and learned person, I'd feel pretty good about that. But what does Jesus say? He offers praise to his heavenly Father that the wise and learned of this world, the Father has chosen to hide the things of God from them. And instead, he reveals it to little children. There's something about the learning of this world that makes it difficult to grasp the things of God. But what's a little child like? What characterizes most a little child? They trust. They trust the one who cares for them the most. They accept the authority of their parent, and they have an attitude that they have a lot to learn. So this learning that we're talking about in our five commitments is obviously not this learning in the worldly way. You see, you're not going to learn the things of God just by trying to do it on your own, by using your own mind. It's not by kind of diligent study that you're going to be able to grasp Jesus' teaching. It requires more of the attitude and receptiveness of a child. Now, before getting to the second view of learning, in verse 27, Jesus makes a claim about himself. He claims that the Father has delivered knowledge directly to him. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't present himself as some kind of religious genius who has discovered the mysteries of God. We might actually kind of get that sense from that story when he was age 12 and he showed up in the temple and he knew so much that he just profoundly surprised the rabbis. But no, that's not the way Jesus describes it. He said, I acquire my knowledge through relationship with my heavenly Father. There's a self-enclosed world between the Father and the Son that's open up to us only through Jesus revealing it to us. And then we come to those final three verses that are quite familiar to many of us. Jesus gives an invitation here. And it's in this invitation that we have the second view of learning, and that is learning from Jesus. Jesus says, come to me. Notice specifically who he invites. It's those who are weary and burdened. And what will we receive when we come to Jesus? Rest by learning from him. You see, we don't come to Jesus to kind of gratify some learned curiosity that we might have. And we don't come as well to gain knowledge whereby we might be able to become self-sufficient. No, we come because we're tired. We're weary of trying to live life on our own terms. We're overloaded like beasts of burden. It's hard not to think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day because they put such burdens on people. They basically taught a performance-based type of religion. Work really hard, and then you can be righteous. And the system that the Pharisees set up meant that they were able to outperform everybody else. But Jesus is not the kind of teacher the Pharisees were. Notice in this short invitation, Jesus twice points to the rest that he can give us. When we come to him, we have rest. We're relieved of our striving, and instead we experience rest. This has a rich heritage in the Old Testament. Just want to look quickly at two short verses. The first one in Exodus, a God has come to Moses, and Moses is arguing about the assignment that God has given him to lead the people out of Egypt. And this is what God says to him, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It's the presence of God with us that gives us rest. And then through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord declared, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. What a great promise from the prophet. There's a particular way of walking a path in a particular fashion that brings rest. Now, in the Jeremiah passage, you know how the people responded? They said, "We will not walk in it." And it's as if hundreds of years later, Jesus picks up the challenge again and says, "Come, walk in my way, walk in my path, and you truly will find rest for your souls." Now, Jesus goes on very succinctly in our passage in Matthew to tell us how to go about finding this rest, and that brings us to the topic of our message. The second approach to learning, take Jesus' yoke, put it on, and then learn from Jesus. That is how you find rest for your souls. Now, that yoke was kind of a heavy wooden beam that they put on two oxen, and it made a team out of them. So Jesus' yoke is an invitation to partner with Jesus. Now, it's one in which we learn from Jesus, but Jesus needs to be the one controlling the direction in which we are to go. The yoke is actually a metaphor for the discipline of discipleship. And Jesus says, this yoke, though, it's not restrictive, it's not difficult, it's actually easy. It's not like the yoke of the Pharisees. We can have an easy yoke if we're in the right kind of relationship with the one that we're partnering with. Now, our culture constantly reinforces the message in a lot of ways that our worth is really based on our performance. And so often that belief and that attitude can come into our way that we follow Jesus as well. That somehow I have to try really hard. I really want to do good things that will please Jesus. And that's not wrong in itself, but it's a matter of what is the motivation. If we're doing those kinds of things because we think we need to do it in order for God to love us more, that's actually damaging to our spiritual life. And after a while, trying to follow Jesus by our own striving becomes a weary burden for us. Jesus says, "Come to me. I have a different way for you to live. I have a way that will give you rest." See, all that Jesus has, he just gives to us. We don't need to earn it. We depend upon Jesus rather than ourselves, and what a relief that is. Now, I found something very interesting in this passage. Jesus pointed to his qualities as a teacher, and there's only two that he named. He was gentle and humble in heart. When I reflected upon that, that was a rather curious thing. I mean, when you and I think of somebody that we want to learn from, what do we look for? We look for somebody that has great knowledge in that area and authority even in that area. And think about Jesus. I mean, I wouldn't have been surprised if he'd say, "Come and learn from me because, well, I'm God Almighty." He could have done that. But instead, he points to gentleness and humility. Why? He wants to encourage us to accept his invitation. See, Jesus is a Lord who does not lord it over us. He's not one that's going to overwhelm us. In fact, you notice in this passage, he says, "You take your yoke and put it on you." Jesus does not force it upon us. He emphasizes his gentleness because, you see, the foundation of learning from Jesus is that we have a certain kind of relationship with him, and that relationship is one that is characterized by this word, trust. We trust that Jesus wants to teach us, that he knows all that we need, and that his way is better than our way. The last verse makes the explicit point that because of Jesus' gentleness, when we give him control, when we surrender to the lordship of Christ, we will not find it difficult. It's easy. I like the way the message rephrases the last part of verse 30. It says, "Learn to live freely and lightly." When I read that, that hit me personally. I want to learn to live more lightly. I want to learn how to unload some of the baggage I've been carrying around, and to do so by keeping closer company with Jesus. So we trust Jesus, and we really give him control of our life. And Jesus is humble as well. And as we follow him, we should also become increasingly humble. You see, there's an organic connection between learning and humility. And that's especially true in matters of God. I mean, we're trying to learn about an infant God, and we are finite creatures. If we approach God in a spirit of pride, we're really not going to learn anything from him. Now, in the approach of the world, apart from Jesus, what have you encountered? What often characterizes the people that are the most learned? So very often, they're proud and they're arrogant people. Humility is in scarce quantity. And when they look at others that don't measure up to their standards, they're harsh. But if we're learning from Jesus, that should not be true of us. Instead, we are becoming more humble and more gentle. You see, as we learn about God, we also learn more about ourselves. As we understand God better, we should be getting a clearer picture of ourselves. I love this quote from John Calvin in his Institutes. There is no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self, and no deep knowing of self without a deep knowing of God. This is true because learning the way of Jesus is based on a relationship. Consider humility specifically. As we start to learn more about Jesus' humility, we start to uncover, a lot of times this is over the course of our life, the extent of our own pride. And as we uncover more the depths of our own pride, we have a greater understanding and appreciation for Jesus' humility. That he would stoop down to enter into our predicament. And Jesus knows that even when we have confessed allegiance to him, it is sometimes so very difficult to give up our focus on self, our self-centeredness. Now you may be wondering, okay, we're learning. What's the subject matter of our learning? What's the curriculum, so to speak? Now you find that if they go to Sunday school for a lot of years, when the teacher gives them a question that they're not quite sure of the answer, the safest one-word answer is what? Jesus. That's a pretty good answer right here too. The curriculum is Jesus, but it's also our relationship with Jesus. And here's, at least to me, a very important point. The object of our learning is actually not an object. We're to learn about a personal God, about his kingdoms, about his values. The fact that the goal of our learning is God has a profound impact on how we go about learning. I want to use the analogy of a married couple. How do you get to know one another? Now, getting to know one another involves exchanging and gaining a lot of information about one another, and that's especially true in the early part of our relationship. But to go really deep and to get to know one another well, how do we do that? We live life together. We go through circumstances together. We see how we respond in different situations. And a lot of times in a healthy relationship, we uncover things about ourselves. We learn things about ourselves that we didn't see before. It was hidden. And the relationship brings it out. Now, I think to myself, because like I said, I've got this, I guess, learned side of me. I enjoy learning. If I had And if you approach getting to know your spouse the way a scholar or a scientist does, how well will that relationship go? I know enough academics to suggest that if I approached getting to know Debbie and the way that I went about learning physics, my guess is we never would have gotten married. The way we get to know another person is we trust. We don't know what's coming ahead, but we cling to one another through the various circumstances, and through that we get to know one another on a more deeper, a more profound level. That way of getting to know your spouse, that is, I think, a good analogy of how we get to learn and know about God much better than the vision of how a scholar goes about developing their expertise. And as we learn to know God better, it has an impact on our minds. Our minds are very much involved in spiritual growth, especially in this aspect of learning. And Paul in 1 Corinthians has an amazing phrase to describe what happens as we grow in our knowledge of God. We develop the mind of Christ. Can you imagine that? That my mind, that your mind actually becomes, Paul calls it, the mind of Christ. Now, in the preceding verses in 1 Corinthians, it makes it clear that it's the Holy Spirit within us that gives us that type of wisdom that Paul elevates to the level of saying, you've got the mind of Christ. Now, it's actually a continual process that goes on throughout our lives, but it opens up for me a deeper understanding of learning. Learning is more than just getting a good handle on a bunch of facts. You know, one could memorize the entire Bible and not have the kind of wisdom that could be described as having the mind of Christ. To do so means we need to engage in the kind of activities that allows God's Spirit to reshape, to rewire our brains. Just a little aside as I thought about this, you know, in our lives, we can often encounter situations that are very complex. And they may be the kind of situation that we can't go to the Bible and find the exact Bible passage that will tell us what to do in that situation. But as our minds are being shaped into the mind of Christ, we can encounter such situations. And because we think more and more like Jesus thought, we can discern what God's good and perfect will, even in those kind of situations, is. Now, a very famous verse, and I'm just going to touch on it from Romans 12, talks about the mind as well, that God transforms us into a new person by changing the way you think. That obviously involves learning. Your entire way of learning, your entire way of thinking needs to change so that you naturally start to think and process things the way Jesus would if he were in your shoes. That is, you have more and more the mind of Christ. Now, I want to reflect more on how we approach learning so we develop this mind of Christ. And to do so, I want to draw upon a metaphor that Dallas Willard often used. He said, we learn from Jesus by becoming apprentices of Jesus. Or another way Dallas put it, we're Jesus' apprentices in kingdom living. You see, being an apprentice to Jesus is not simply a matter of doing certain religious activities, but instead it's an orientation of my entire life. I like using the word apprentice rather than disciple in this context because it better conveys the way in which we learn. It involves all of our lives, not just a particular aspect, that religious aspect of our life. We need to be consciously seeking to learn from Jesus, the ways of Jesus. Now, if we could go back centuries, and I'll put on the slide a picture. This is a painting, and it's called The Young Apprentice Before 1903. I'm not sure why 1903, but this painter, Onslow, gave it that title. Now, we would observe a fascinating means of learning by going back and envisioning what an apprentice did. You see, an apprentice, they usually left the home that they lived in, and they actually moved into the house of the master. They entered a new surrogate family. They ate with the family. They slept either in the shop or they slept in the home. They entered a whole new way of living. They probably were out in the countryside, and all of a sudden they're in this busy, teeming city. They're in a completely new environment. And they would work alongside the master. They will learn by working along with the master in their daily life. Basically, the apprentice entered a whole new way of living. And there was a fearful part of this as well. Because just imagine, you're an apprentice, and you all of a sudden are completely dependent on this new master, and there's really no relationship yet. In time, you would hope that a relationship of trust would emerge between the master and the apprentice. They seek to mirror their master by living life with them. In return, the master instructed them. The master gave up all of his secrets. He wanted the apprentice to learn. Actually, he wanted the apprentice to grow such in a way that one day they too could become a master. The master desired this closer relationship with his apprentice. I think the most foundational aspect of becoming Jesus' apprentice is this: learn to be like Jesus by being with Jesus. Be with the master for the purpose of becoming like the master. Now, is this concept of apprenticing anything like what Jesus did himself? He gathered a band of novices, apprentices, we usually call them disciples, and he simply lived with them for 3 years. They entered a new way of living. Now, what was Jesus exactly the master of? We could characterize in a lot of different ways, but let me suggest this. He was a master in the art of living in the reality of the kingdom. He was a master at living in the light of God's kingdom. See, apprenticing to Jesus is not simply learning a bunch of facts about God. It's a process of allowing Jesus' way of life to become our way of life. That our thoughts become like his thoughts. Our will is more like his will. Our behavior and our relationship skills become more and more like those of Jesus. The central teaching of Jesus was life in the kingdom of God. Matthew summarizes the main theme of Jesus, all of Jesus' messages this way. The good news of the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is that realm where the will of the master is the same as the will of the subject, or the will of the king is the same as the will of the subject. And see, life in God's kingdom is one of interactive friendship with God. The process of learning to be like God is actually the same as the process of learning to be with God. Now, after the Gospels, much of our New Testament is written by Paul. And there's kind of a puzzling thing about Paul's letter that scholars have noted, that Paul hardly ever quotes Jesus. Instead, his predominant theme seems to be in Christ. 164 times, Paul will use the phrase that we are in Christ or that Christ is in us. So the number one teaching point of Jesus and the number one teaching point of Paul appear to be slightly different, but I actually think they're one and the same. They're just expressed in different ways. To be in the kingdom is the same as to be in Christ. You see, both Jesus and Paul, what they're passionate about is that we enter into this new relationship with Jesus. We live intimately and organically connected to him. And Jesus put it this way in John 15, like branches that are attached to a vine. Now, do you see how either life in the kingdom or life in Christ, how it resonates with this concept of us learning as apprentices? When we're in Christ, when we're in the kingdom, we're just started on a journey. We're started on a journey as apprentices to Jesus in which we learn more and more to live life the way he lived life. Again, what skill is Jesus teaching us? I'll put it another way. He's teaching us to live with God at the center of our lives. He's teaching us to live our life in loving union with Christ. I guess to make the point, I want to draw a contrast. That Jesus as a teacher is not simply confined to taking a particular class. Or it's not confined to a set time where you come to a service like this and you hear a message. Or it's not confined to a Bible study. Our learning involves those kinds of things, but that's far too narrow an understanding of learning. Learning's to involve every aspect of our life, every phase in our life. Throughout our days, we should be seeking to learn from the Master. Jesus, what would you have me do in this situation? Or after the fact, we ask, what should I have done then? What I'm saying in other terms, in a negative way, is don't compartmentalize your life. You know, the way we live life and our frantic, fractured lifestyle, it's so easy to live a compartmentalized life, and God and Jesus end up in being in one of those compartments. What I'm talking about this morning is we learn from Jesus by bringing him into every facet, every aspect of our life. We bring the with Jesus life into every sphere in which we are involved. I hope you're absorbing this metaphor, this image of learning from Jesus as apprentices to Jesus. In fact, I didn't say this to Danny ahead of time, but I wish our church vision would be stated this way: make gospel-centered apprentices for the glory of God. Might make us stop to think a bit. Wait a minute, why apprentices? Because that's the way we learn to be like Jesus. But I do want to use a related metaphor for learning. Jesus claimed that he was the way. And actually, the early believers in the early church, they most often referred to themselves as people of the way. It's used extensively in the Old Testament and New Testament. To follow Jesus means we enter into a new way. Eugene Peterson wrote a book called The Jesus Way, and he subtitled A Conversation on the Ways That Jesus Is the Way. And he insists upon using the way as a metaphor. You see, you can take the noun, and literally, you know, the way means that it's the path by which we get to a certain destination. But if we use the way in a metaphor, it opens up a much broader understanding. It's the way we talk, the way we treat one another, the way we raise our children, the way we feel, the way we worship. You get the point. All of our ways are to be a part of the way that Jesus is our way. He's to be the way in every aspect of our life. It's living a with God life. Sometimes the concept of living in the kingdom comes across abstractly to people. If you have that problem, I suggest this. Just think of it in this way. Kingdom living is living a with God life, a with Jesus life. The way is a person whom we trust as God with us. In Colossians, Paul makes a statement that combines this perspective of learning with the way we live and the way we grow. Here's what he says in Colossians. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every good kind of fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Paul links this spiritual understanding with the way we live, and notice that our spiritual growth is tied directly to our learning. So we learn as apprentices to Jesus. We learn to be like Jesus by being with Jesus. Now, before concluding, I want to quickly address, maybe be a little bit more practical, what is it we actually do to learn to be Jesus' apprentices? How can we live more of this with Jesus life? And what I want to focus on this morning is what we usually call the spiritual disciplines or practices. The disciplines are the place where we open up our lives on a regular, continuing basis to receive Jesus' wisdom for our life. We arranged and plan for regular engagement and activities that enable us to receive God's grace in every facet of our life, in every aspect of our being, our will, our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our social life. Our intention as apprentices to Jesus is to become the kind of person who lives in the character and the power of Christ. So we need to do those things that will enable us to become that kind of person. And it's not a set of behaviors we put on. It's changing us inside. And that simply gets expressed then in our life. It includes such classical disciplines as solitude, silence, prayer, study, worship. This fall, I plan to teach a class based on the book, The Good and Beautiful Life. And there's two major parts to this book. The teaching part is mostly an exposition on the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the way that he identifies the false beliefs or perspectives that so many of us have that make it extremely difficult for us to actually live a life that's free from things like worry and anger and lust. But the second major part of the book and the focus of the class will be on spiritual disciplines, instruction and practicing those spiritual disciplines. So if you desire more of the how to be living this with Jesus life, I invite you to join me this October on Monday evenings. I want to end with a challenge that challenged me, that Dallas Willard once gave to John Ortberg, that relates to this idea of apprenticing, living more of this with Jesus life. Now, John went to Dallas, they had been friends, and he went to him because he asked him this question: what can I do so that the people in my church will experience greater spiritual growth? And that really struck me. That's my passion for this church. And I ask myself often, what can I do so that people will be growing more in their relationship with Christ? It's really been a driving passion of it, mine throughout my years as a pastor. So when I read that question that John asked Dallas, I couldn't wait to read the answer. It was a short answer, like Dallas often gives. And it was after a long pause, which was typical of him as well. And then he responded in this way: you must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. Well, in the ensuing dialogue, Ortberg made the point that he was trying. He said, I learned long ago about the importance of having a quiet time when I read the Bible and do daily devotions. I do my best to start my day each day in that way. And Dallas gently corrected him. He said, I didn't say anything about having a quiet time. People in churches, including pastors, often have been crushed with guilt over their failure to have a quiet time. And then even when they do, it doesn't actually lead to a healthy soul. Your problem, he said, is not the first 15 minutes of your day. The problem is the next 23 hours and 45 minutes. You must arrange all of your day in such a way that you are experiencing more of the deep contentment, joy, and confidence that comes in your relationship with God. Now, this doesn't mean that all your circumstances bring you joy and contentment. In fact, in this fallen world, our circumstances lead to just the kind of opposite kind of emotions. But you're experiencing deep joy and contentment in your relationship with God, in this with God life, throughout the 23 hours and 45 minutes that come after your daily devotion. Learning is a central part of our life with God. That's why we featured it as one of the commitments. And learning in our text today means taking Jesus' yoke upon ourselves. And like I said, it's an action we need to take ourselves, to make Jesus a partner throughout our day, to say to him, Jesus, what would you have me do in this situation? What should I have learned in this case? And then through his guidance and power to make progress, to actually learn how to do more of life in the way of Jesus. May we reach that point in our learning, that point of mastery that Jesus wants us to attain, in which we truly can say, I have arranged my days so that I am experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in my everyday life with Jesus, with my God and my Father. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus, your Son. And we thank you for the invitation that comes from him, that he is gentle and that he is humble. Father, I pray that we truly might take Jesus' yoke upon ourselves, that we will do so in a way of trust, that we find it easy, not difficult. Help us, Father, to break our tendency to compartmentalize our life, to put you, to put Jesus in a part of our life that really doesn't penetrate much into the rest of our lives. Help us, Father, to do the kinds of things, to arrange our days that help us to truly live a with Jesus life in every sphere throughout our days. We thank you, Father, that you're urging us on, you're cheering for us. We fail and we stumble so often, but you are pleased as we continue to learn the ways of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.